Well, good morning, everybody. It's a privilege to be here. Fantastic singing. And I think last time I was here, it must be about maybe 3 years ago, it's so great to see so many familiar faces, bring you greetings from the north. And it's great to see JP here as well, my entourage following me, you know. Annie, my wife, is here as well. And just want to thank you all for your prayers. I'm sure last time we came, we shared about our own ups and downs, and we do always... we're so encouraged each time in the fellowship when we see some of you, and you're always very responsive in terms of just really being encouraging. And it's such a great time, privilege to be able to share the word today with you. As you all know, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and I've been given the task of taking you through Hebrews chapter 3. So that's what we're going to be looking at. In terms of somebody I just want to really thank is Roger Frimpong. Roger and I go quite a way back because he was my first discipler. And and I'm sure he'll remember, you know, after I got baptized, we had a wonderful meeting, and he bought me tea. Very nice. You know, and since then we've always, been in touch. So it's great to be able to see Roger in particular today. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, right? I don't know if any of you were at Malcolm's sort of overview that happened, I think it was about 2 weeks ago. Yeah, and he did a wonderful job just taking us through the overview of the book of Hebrews. And I think... I also listened to Remy's powerful message, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, when he went through Hebrews chapter 1. And I felt convicted. I don't know about you. It was a very powerful message. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Now, Hebrews, as I'm sure you're aware, is written to what we call second generation Christians. That means that most likely it's a time where the apostles have passed on the message to another set, another generation. And so we have to always wear that cap on when we're going through this book, because it makes gives us more meaning and depth to the book. And in Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 1, it says, "Therefore," and let's just stop there. You know, if you're having a quiet time and you're doing a Bible study, these are kind of things that you need to pick up on. Because if the chapter starts with "therefore," you can't just go into it, isn't it? You've got to look back and think, therefore what? Then we need to look back and think, okay, so what was he talking about before he went into "therefore"? And maybe you've gone through this already, but we'll just have a brief overview quickly to bring us up to speed with where the writer is at. In chapter 1, he starts off by talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And he talks about how Jesus is superior to the prophets. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus being superior to the angels. And remember, he's speaking to Jewish Christians who have a very good knowledge of the Old Testament. And they believe strongly in the word of the prophets, and they believe strongly, you know, in the power of how God used angels. And so the writer is saying that, look, Jesus is more superior than these. And then in chapter 2, he talks about how Jesus is superior in his saving proclamation, which means that the power that Jesus has to save us is the power of God. And he goes on to talk about his purpose. He has a delivering purpose that can save us for eternity. And so, with that in line, he then says, "Therefore," now we're ready to move on. And he says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling," pause, "heavenly calling." Do you feel that you've got a heavenly call. A heavenly call. That God has spoken to you from the heavens. And the writer is acknowledging here that, you know, we as Christians, we have a calling not from this world. But he goes on to say, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Pause. In fact, we can just stop here, and the rest of the sermon, we can just use those, that passage alone. There's a lot in there, and I don't want to just skip over. How much time do I have, by the way? Because you know, in the NASB version, if you've got different versions, it says, consider Jesus. You know, in the New Living Translation, it says, think carefully about Jesus. And it's the kind of thing, I was thinking that, you know, aren't those the kind of words that you would use if you were maybe sharing your faith? Isn't it? You would say, haven't you thought about Jesus? Won't you consider Jesus? It's a very good way of bringing in a conversation, isn't it? But this is a writer speaking to Christians and saying, consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Think carefully about Jesus. I've only got 2 points. And the first point is, who is Jesus to you? You know, I can go through many passages that sort of bring up that question. But I think, when I'm not going to turn there, I'm going to allude to many passages, but I want to maintain our perspective in Hebrews 3. We might just go to one or two others. But I'll just bring this up. You might want to write it down. That in Matthew 16, verse 13 to 16, Jesus himself took his disciples away from the crowd and everything, and he asked them a very important question. First of all, who do people say that I am? And who am I to you? And I think that is a question that we need to be asking ourselves. I think maybe even on a daily basis. Don't you agree? Because Jesus can become the picture on the wall like that. You know, it could become the movie Jesus, and not the real Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? I think our understanding of who Jesus is plays a big role on how we think. Because he's saying here, fix your thoughts on Jesus. He's saying, consider Jesus or think carefully of Jesus. So let's just talk about thinking. You know, in Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. You know, are we really renewing our mind? Because the first thing is, consider Jesus, think Jesus. How do we think about Jesus? You know, our thoughts play a big role on how we behave, isn't it? It affects our faith. It affects our day-to-day lives. And if we repeat things regularly, subconsciously we begin to believe it, whether it's good or bad. Right? There's a true story of a Marine officer who joined the Marine. And his sergeant that would come and take the rota, his name was Wayne. And he would take the attendance. The first day he took the attendance, you know, you're calling out the names, everybody's saying, present, yes, sir, here. The guy, Wayne, unfortunately, they wrote his name down wrong. And so the sergeant taking the rota would call Hain. And so Wayne would say, it's not Hain, it's Wayne. And the guy said, I'm sorry, I'll sort this out by tomorrow. The next week, same thing, the rota, It's not Hain, it's Wayne. Weeks went on. Apparently, 196th day. Kept on promising, I'm going to change it. Never. It's not Hain, it's Wayne. And then this sergeant unfortunately left, maybe because he wasn't doing his job, I don't know. But somebody else came. And the rota read it out. Hain. The guy said, it's not Hain, it's Wayne. He said, I'm sorry, I'll sort this out. The next day, he went through it. And he called out Wayne. And the guy said, it's not Wayne, it's Hain. Subconsciously, it's taken over. And that happens, isn't it? You know, the Bible, where we're called to really, some of us have just got it, but it will get there, you know. But you know, we're supposed to, I use the word, and people laugh in the north when I say this, to marinate ourselves in the Word of God. Because that sort of reminds me of chicken as well. But we are supposed to soak ourselves in the Word of God, right? And I think this is important because if we're talking about considering Jesus, thinking about Jesus, as I said, you know, that first verse is enough to preach the whole sermon. Because look at what he says. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, number one, and this is like sub-points, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Now, the question, remember, the point is, who is Jesus to you? And the writer is saying that Jesus is the apostle of God. And what does apostle mean? Apostle actually means the one sent from God to represent God to us. Apostle means a messenger, basically. It's a messenger. So in some translations, you use the word messenger. But it's saying here that Jesus is the chief apostle. He is the one that has been sent to represent God to us. Is that who Jesus is to you? In fact, let's look at a very passage where Jesus actually says that. So if you turn in your Bibles to John, the book of John, chapter 5, and we look at verse 24. John chapter 5, 24. Just that one verse. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. I will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. What a passage. The criteria is quite simple. Whoever hears my words and believes. Now, we know that by hearing your word, you should put it into practice. So if you're not a Christian, it obviously means that you, as you're hearing the word, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. And that was, it means to hear the word is to obviously believe it by faith and take action on it. But it also says that, and believes him who sent me. And what's the benefit of that? You have eternal life. And you will not be judged. And you have crossed from death to life. What's the gap between it? It's just belief. We are so close. If you're not a Christian, we're all so close to eternal life. It's just a belief issue. And if we can overcome that, and as Christians as well, you know, right now, we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. That's how God views us. Spiritually speaking, we have it. We don't have to work for it. We have it. But we're going to see through this chapter, he is saying we need to maintain that thinking. We need to maintain that faith. So Jesus himself is the apostle of God, as it says there. So that's the first thing the writer says. And then the second thing he says is the high priest. So what we could say is that Jesus, the one sent from God to represent God to us, that's one thing. The second thing, Jesus is a high priest, meaning the one who represents us to God. Complete. That's why I said that just statement alone. You can call it, if you get that, one more. You know, the Bible also says, just dealing into chapter 4, you know, we know the passage, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. We have one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who understands what it's like to struggle. Didn't fall into the temptation, but he's with us. And look, you know, we all sin. Nobody can come up and say, you know, I've reached that point now. Ticked all the boxes. Those are the boxes that you know, mate. You know, the moment you think, I'm doing well. And in another area that you were so unaware of, and then you realize, no. You know, every day, just say, Lord, just forgive me of my sins, please. Because there's sins that we just don't know. But we have one who sympathizes with those sins. And obviously, we should make a decision to repent and to want to change, to grow. But we can never do it. So we need to see Jesus as the one who has come to show us who God is. So everything we see in the Gospels, how Jesus reacts to people, is the exact same way that God reacts. Because that is God himself. And then, on the other side, when we see our weaknesses, we have one who will say, don't worry, let's go to God in my name. And he's saying, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. I can go on, just on that. But I think it's important that we answer that question individually, because we're going to see the impact of it. You see, we can be part of a group and everybody's saying, you know, this is it, and but you've never really taken the time out to reflect on this yourself. It's never become a personal conviction on who Jesus is. It's a crowd thing, and so you're not really converted to Jesus yourself, converted to the idea of the group. But if somebody was to pull you aside, just you, and say, okay, tell me, okay, who's Jesus to you? And you see this as a pattern in the scriptures, that when Paul wrote his letters, one of his prayer was that you would know the hope of Jesus' calling, the inheritance of the saints, and that you would get to know him better and better. It was always a thing. You get to know Jesus. You understand the inheritance of the saints individually. You figure it out. Because the moment you do, then we do. You understand? And then we become more powerful collectively. But you need to, so that we can all. If you know what I mean? And then we're all moving in the right direction. So, who is Jesus to you? You know, let's just read from verses 2 to 7 to get an idea of what the writer is also trying to get across. So, in verse 2, he says, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. You know, the writer here, just to give some understanding, is that the Hebrews, the Jewish people, put Moses is like the prophet. You know, I mean, the one who got the law from God himself. I mean, you read Deuteronomy, a man who saw like God face to face. You understand? It's like Moses was the man. You know, it's like in teen language, he's the man. You know what I mean? He's like the main person. And so, maybe that's a bit old school as well. I don't know. But, you know, but trying my best. But you know what I mean? It's like the way the Hebrews saw Moses, if you read when the Pharisees, they refer to Moses and the law, it's like, it's serious. So what's happened, and I think Remy referred to this about the persecution of the Christians, about going back into their way of life and sort of leaning again back into, well, I mean, we can go back into a Judaistic way of life, right? But the writer is saying, look, let me just explain this to you. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. And he goes on to say that while Moses was a faithful servant, Christ is a faithful son over his house. Now, whose house? Is it actually, Christ is actually the owner of the house, because Jesus is God himself. So he's saying here that, look, you can't compare the two. You know, one is a servant, the other is a son. And he says that Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. So, and we are his house. This is his church. And it's interesting that he uses the statement that, and we are his house. But then he says, if we hold on. So we've got it, as I said, we are seated in the heavenly realms, but the encouragement is that we need to hold on to that belief. We need to hold on. If we hold fast our confidence, we need to hold on. He goes on now in verse 7 to say, so as the Holy Spirit says, pause. Interesting. Where does this passage come from? Psalm 95. He doesn't actually acknowledge it as the name of a writer. He actually acknowledges it as the Holy Spirit speaking. That's a study in itself, isn't it? How serious do we take the Psalms? Is it God speaking? You understand? It's a very interesting point that he makes, as the Holy Spirit says. Then he makes reference. And using this passage, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. If we have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had had at first, as has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Who were they? Who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So, we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The second point is, can you hear his voice? Number one, who's Jesus to you? And number two, can you hear his voice? Now, the writer of Hebrews here is making reference to a significant time in the history of Israel. Obviously, coming to the edge of going into the promised land, it would have been done in a short amount of time, but hey, because of disbelief, it turned out to 40 years in the wilderness. But what took place? And why is the writer taking their attention to that? I think we need to go there. Yeah? So let's go to, November, because I wrote NU. Let's go to Numbers. Numbers 13. Let's go to Numbers, and let's try as much as possible. Remember, when we read the Bible, the best thing to do is to wear the shoes at that time. You've got to put yourself, you know, if you've got to sort of play a movie, see yourself there, things become a lot more real. So let's play that movie, right? We're there, Numbers 13, verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron. And these are the 12 spies that went into the promised land. Or the 12 leaders, sorry, the 12 leaders. And it says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruits of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites, live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explore devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And it goes on. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Interesting thing that's happened, isn't it? Gone all the way up there, even brought the fruit. They've got the physical evidence that is filled with milk and honey. Can you see why point number one is important? Because you had a Caleb who believed, we can do it. He had a personal conviction that I'm going to stand on God's promises. We can do this. But the crowd, no. First of all, you had the 10 leaders that were negative. But see how it spread to all the people in verse 14. And because they didn't have a personal conviction, they all perished. Because they didn't have their own personal conviction. And God would have saved any other person that said, you know what? I believe I'm going to stand with Caleb. But there was nobody. Everybody just went with the crowd. You know, and I think this, again, is so important. This is the reason why we cannot ignore that first question. Who is Jesus to you? Because in the world that we live in today, you know, we can relate a lot of these things. We see a lot of negative things. You know, we might look around and think, well, you know, is this gospel really the truth? You know, we're outnumbered. We might see things around us that might erode our faith in Jesus, and our faith in his promises. Because the writer here, remember, he's talking about this rest. And I know that we talk about the rest, that there is a peace here on this side of life. But remember what Jesus said, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. There is a rest for eternity. In fact, there is a place that God has prepared for us. So just as we said that the gap between death and life is belief, the gap between eternity for us in terms of being with Jesus is just a belief. And it's just to hold on to it. We could be so close. We could be at the edge and not be aware. In fact, the reason why he's saying today when you hear his voice is because, to be honest, we don't know when our number is going to be called. And that's why it has to be today. Because there's no, it's not like we're all going to pack our bags on the same day. We don't know when our number is going to be called. I hope that's not a shock to anybody here. You know, that we will die at some point. But the question is today, as you hear his voice, are you going to make a decision? And this is something that I personally have been wrestling with. You know, one of the things that I realized a few months ago was that I've been a disciple now, I think it's 16 years or so, 16, 17 years. But before that, you know, in 1992, I sort of became religious. You know, a friend of my brother. My brother is a disciple in the Northwest, Lolu. Some of you would know him. And I was in Nigeria at the time, studying. We both had a friend who, let's just say he was a bad guy. No names, nothing. So Lolu coming to the UK, one of the first things my brother Lolu does is become a Christian. It's a disappointment. Lolu, man, how can you do that? He becomes a Christian. So I see this my friend on campus in Nigeria, and he sees me and he's like, so, oh, how are you and everything? So how's Lolu? I'm like, man, you know, can you imagine of all people, Lolu becomes a Christian? I mean, what I used to do, just so you can get an understanding of where I'm coming from, when I was on campus, you know, student, SU, that's what they're called, Scripture Union people, come knocking on the door, and my friend and I, we bring them in, and we try and, you know, bombard them with all sorts of questions, weird questions, try and embarrass them. That was the kind of person I was. Okay, so that's just who I was. So seeing this my brother's friend and telling him that Lolu, man, becomes a Christian, and he's like, well, I've become born again too. This is the bad guy. And I'm like, whoops. So that got my attention. So because of that, he started taking me, you know, to his church, and it was a Pentecostal church, and I started reading my Bible. This is 1992, and, you know, I became quite zealous, you know, in Nigeria. I'll just go on the bus, and we'll preach. We'd do a lot of things, distribute tracts and everything. And then I came here, right? And as God will have it, I was living with Lolu, and Tokes, anybody who knows Tokes or Ulu, he was in the Northwest at the time. And we had our clashes in our Bible study, you know, with me going to his house, telling him off, you know, like, man, just, you know. But in 1 week, studied the Bible, saw that I was not clearly right with God, as much as I was zealous and religious, and got baptized in 1995, December 10. So, reading the Bible and everything, and since then, I can share with you that there's been different motivations, right? There have been times where I have been passionately motivated to do things for God. There have been times where I've been driven by the campaign of the hour. There have been times where I've been driven by trying to look good. There have been times where I've done something so I can have something to share. You know, let me do this so that's what I can, you know, I've done all that kind of thing. And a few months ago, I was thinking, well, that kind of thing can't sustain me. And one of the revelations last year was how important it is to know how much God loves me. As a foundation that I am loved by God. And also how important it is for me to see my transformed self by faith. Not by my own doing, but that through Christ, God has seated me in the heavenly realms. That's another thing. But another thing that I started to learn, this is just a few months ago, was the end goal. That there is a place prepared. And, you know, we don't hear enough sermons about our eternal dwelling. The writer here is talking about this resting place. This place where we're going to dwell with for eternity. But sometimes I'm just going to come to church, man. You know, I've just got to. But isn't it true? When you are going on that vacation, anybody booked a vacation? So I'm looking at the pictures, you know, we're going to go there, you know, what are we going to do when we get there? Have you ever thought about heaven that way? And we have those type of discussions that's motivating us. Okay with time? Just, you know, because I want us to start dwelling on that and then really get to understand what the writer is talking about here. Let's, because what was at stake here was the promised land. That was a physical. They were at the edge. So let's go back and let's now just look at a few things in the Hebrews chapter 3 to see, okay, that's interesting. So he's saying here in verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end. You know, in Hebrews 11, there's a verse there that talks about the forefathers of the faith, and he uses the term that these people were looking forward to a heavenly country. You know, when just recently, right, and this week I was telling my wife, I downloaded the book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs. If anybody's read that, man, Fox's Book of Martyrs, telling you the history of how many Christians died for the faith, not just in the first century, no, second century, third century, fourth century, and it will go into detail of how they were skinned alive, how they kept the faith. And I know Remy shared some stuff on how some people were burnt as torches, and it go. And you're thinking, wait. What's this, sometimes this gospel that I hear about your life is going to get better here on this earth, you'll be rich, you prosper, you do this, you do that. I'm thinking, no, this is wrong. There's something, maybe, amen, if so, but that's not the promise. The promise is the next life. That's where the real prosperity is. If God decides, yeah, but that's not the focus. The focus is, man, we've got to be willing to die for it. And I was convicted when I started to read that book. I put it aside to be picked up maybe later. But I thought, that's interesting. So when we're talking about encourage one another daily, yeah? Yes, we do need to encourage one another on the details. Come to church. Let's be committed. You know, let's all be together. Let's be united. You know, we definitely need to do that. But what about encourage one another daily if somebody is drifting away, to remind us of what's at stake. Eternity is at stake. And it talks about unbelieving heart. When you read Numbers 13, what you find is that the unbelief was an unbelief that the promised land is from God, it's true, it's God guaranteed. That was the unbelief. You understand? It was just, and Caleb got it, because if you do go back to Numbers 14, you'll find in Numbers 14, verse 22, it says, "Not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Remember I said that Paul always prays that we will understand the riches of the inheritance of the saints? Paul was always praying that it's got to become real to everybody. This place has got to become real. It's got to be real to all of us. And when we're encouraging one another, we're encouraging one another about it being real. We're spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. You know, and there are reasons why we might not want to believe. You know, there's also reasons why we could sort of lose focus. One of them is that, can even on this side of our lives, can we actually see things change? You know, because what was happening there, when they looked at the land, they realized that, man, there's so much, they are bigger than us, they outnumber us. And sometimes we might think we're just a small church, what can we do, the whole of, you know, it's just so much going on. Sometimes we need to look back to gain faith. There's a book I strongly recommend. It's called How Christianity Changed the World, by Alvin Schmidt. You know, one side of Christianity is that we've been persecuted. You know, Christians have been persecuted, killed for the faith. That's one side. And I think for those people, it would have been challenging and difficult for them to ever see a time where maybe we're just opening the Bible like this. But it's interesting that Paul, in 1 Timothy 2, tells Timothy to pray that we live in peaceful and quiet times. And to some extent, for us on this side, we're sort of living the answer of that prayer. But not only that, the reason why I recommend that book is because that book tells us how Christianity has changed almost every aspect of our living today. The morality, education, charity, hospitals, everything, you can almost trace it back to Christianity. That you can actually, the whole idea of giving to charity is a foreign belief. It doesn't exist before Christianity. That if you look at the things in terms of education, that is Christianity that's promoted it. A lot of the top schools, you find out that it was Christians that started it. A lot of the noble scientists, you find out that most of them were Christians. And that Christianity has actually changed the world. And so, in a way, we need to believe, we need to see that we can do that now again. In our own dispensation, on this side. That's one part. But then the other part, again, is the heavenly dwelling place. Just to wrap up, I'm just going to get us to look at one more passage. And that passage is in Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and it's in verse 13. And Peter is writing here to the churches in think it's the churches in what's called like diaspora, different churches that have been scattered around. And he's writing and saying to them that in verse 13, he says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." You know, remember the second point is, can you hear his voice? You know, are you looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth? Looking forward is not, I'll just wait till when we get there and find out. No, looking forward is you look forward to it. Looking forward means that you dwell on it. You try and, you can't wait to be there. And I think that's the reason why our brothers and sisters who are persecuted realize that doesn't matter. Looking forward to real life. You understand? And this is what the writer in Hebrews is saying, that when we encourage one another, that's why we should be encouraging one another, that we don't go into unbelief of the real things, which is this eternal dwelling place. The eternal dwelling place, Revelation 21. It's a place where there is no mourning, there's no crying, there's no weeping, there's no pain. It's a place where God would be with us forever. So today, my brothers and sisters, do you hear the voice of God? A story to finish off. In 1952, there was a young woman named Florence Chadwick. She stepped off Catalina Island into the Pacific Ocean. Her goal was to swim to the shore of mainland California. It was 21 miles away. You know. It was foggy and chilly. She could barely see the boats alongside her. Florence swam for 15 hours. She begged to be taken out of the water. Her mother, in a boat alongside, told her she could make it. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she gave up and stopped swimming. They pulled her out. Then, when Florence Chadwick was on the boat, she discovered the truth. The shore was less than half a mile away. She was 98% of the way. So at a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." Can we relate to this? You know, the writer has said that we should consider Jesus, seeing him as the apostle, the messenger of God, and our high priest. And can we also hear his voice? Because if we hear his voice today, we can encourage one another about this eternal dwelling, a place where we're all going to live for eternity. And the gap is just our faith. Let us hold on. Thank you very much.
Well, we have a lot to think about, don't we? There is not much to be said than the fact that we need to think carefully about Jesus. And I like the point Toye makes, that it's not just the group. It's easy to follow the group. But if individually we think about Christ in our prayers, in our studies, in our conversations, the whole group will be dynamic in fulfilling what Christ wants us to do. Amen. Can I just thank our brother so much? Can I also thank Enye for joining us? Of course, Enye. Toye wouldn't do a good sermon without Enye being so encouraging. So I just thought I'll remind her of that. I also want to say big thank you to our sign language teacher. Could you stand for a time? brothers and sisters, we've been fed, this is eternal life. John 17:3. To think about Jesus. This is eternal life, to know Christ. And that's what we need to do. Let's pray and then we stand for our last song. God in heaven, we do thank you.